Amen. Great to be able to sing those hymns this morning. I hope that you are able to do that at home together, or if you're just on your own. And again, we're just thankful to be reminded that our strength is in the Lord. And with that in mind, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to finish up a short series that I began some weeks ago looking at faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And that came in sort of the background of the fact that I think we're all feeling a bit weary. We need to be strengthened. We need to be strong in the Lord. And we began this series really of where we're coming to back to, which is at the end of this, which is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, reminding us to keep looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, lest we become weary and faint in our minds. We said that it's easy for us to become physically weary, and also it's easy for us to become emotionally and spiritually weary as well. And so it's important that we, if we're going to get through and really be encouraged in spiritual weariness, that we go to the right place in doing that. And of course, Hebrews chapter 11 is one of the best places to do that, to be strengthened in our faith. The Word of God is always the place we go to. And when we go to look at the Word of God, we understand more about not only what faith is, but also what faith does. And that's what we noticed in this as well. So just a bit of an outline of that. I remember last week, in the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the matter of understanding what faith is, you know, the definition of faith, the foundation of faith. We looked at faith also demonstrates itself in many different ways through many different people. We looked at the examples of faith, and we learned a bunch of stuff through that. And I won't go back over all of that because I know that we've had a few messages. You can go back and look at those. But one of the things I was thinking about with all of this was the fact that faith is, our view of faith and the world's view of faith is actually quite different from each other. You know, the world often, when you talk about faith, they just have this idea of, well, you know, you just need to believe. You just, and you'll see, like in this picture, you know, people have wall art and cushions and all those sorts of stuff about faith and about believing and all that sort of thing. And really, it seems to be something that's very airy-fairy. It doesn't seem to have a concreteness about it. But the world, when they talk about faith, also their view is very different from ours. In fact, often when you hear people talk about faith, here's a few just comparisons. You know, when people talk about faith, often they talk about faith as religion. You know, they say, are you a person of faith? Do you belong to a community of faith? And when they say that, essentially what they're saying is, you know, are you a religious person? Do you have a particular religion? And in their mind, it doesn't really matter what religion, so long as you have some sort of faith, you know, whether it's the Christian faith, the Jewish faith, the Islamic faith, the Buddhist faith, or whatever it is. They just go, just pick one, whatever one suits you, you know, that would be fine. And so, you know, it's good to have faith, they would say, or to be a person of faith. Some look at faith as just a coping mechanism. You know, they say, well, you know, faith is good because everyone, we all need a bit of something to get us through life. And faith is something that's good. It helps you to cope with things. And so if you have faith, if you believe whatever you believe, it'll just help you get through things. You've probably heard these things said often before. You know, that's how the world often thinks of faith. Faith sometimes is referred to just as a blind leap. You know, just take a leap of faith. Just believe. Just follow your heart, sometimes people say, in all of that. And then the other thing is faith is often, you know, really portrayed as in by the world as positive thinking. You know, you just need to believe. You need to believe in what? Believe in yourself. Believe in humanity. Believe in the goodness of man and all, or whatever it is. Or believe in that whatever you believe and conceive in your mind, you can achieve. All those things you probably heard in positive thinking. I remember many years ago, I was into sales and heard all that stuff. I'm glad that God's given me the truth in his word from all of that. So the thing that we need to understand with that is that faith involves us, of course, but it's not about us. All of those things that you read there, when people look about faith, it's all about my faith and what it does for me and all this sort of things and stuff like that. It's very self-focused in that sense. And, you know, what the Bible tells us about faith, however, is very different. You know, the scriptures tell us, as we've been reading so far, that, you know, right at the beginning of Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not airy-fairy. It's concrete. Even though we can't see it, It's not imaginary, it's real. And it's real because it's in reality. It's based in the foundation of reality, in the foundation of God himself. And we understand that we have faith in God's word, we have faith in God, and we have faith in the fact that Christ has died for our sins, that he's given us salvation. And these are not things that are kind of like, you know, oh, well, it's just whatever gets you through. No, this is true faith in God. This is what we understand is not only what the Bible teaches, but what is reality, what God says. And, you know, some people get upset about that because they go, well, that's very exclusive. Now, you can have faith, you can trust in all sorts of different things, but true faith and the biblical faith is in the promises and the revelation of God and in the person of God in Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, we understand that's where our faith is, and it may sound exclusive to say, for us to say that is what true faith is, because really it is. Faith in something that can't save you, faith in something that is not real, faith is in something that is not concrete, and is not, again, is only temporary, is really a misplaced faith. It is a faith, but it's a misplaced faith. And so our faith, we know, needs to be towards God. We've been looking at, through Hebrews chapter 11, at these examples of people. I mentioned that there were some 22 examples in this chapter of people who exhibited faith. And one of the things I've realized as I've just recently going through this is that I think sometimes we confuse this with being something like a hall of fame. You know, here's all these people, let's look at them, that they exhibited great faith. And you know what it's like. I remember a couple of years ago watching the Australian Open, and you know, as the tennis player walks out to the court, they've got all these pictures of all the people who've won before, and it's like, look at these great people and look at all the things that they've done and the fact that they've won so many Grand Slams and Australian Opens and that. And that's supposed to encourage you along. And really, this is not about the people that are in here. It's really about God. It's a celebration of the work of God in his people. And I mention that because I think often we look at these people as different people that say, yeah, well, of course, they had faith in those times. And we looked at their faith. And it's not just a select few people throughout history. As we're going to see today, God even mentions about a whole bunch of other people in here. And what he's trying to say is that faith is available to everyone. When we say faith is available to everyone, everyone can trust God by faith. God has revealed and made himself known in creation, in our conscience, but ultimately through his word and through his son. And that is available to everyone. Salvation is available to all. But you know, you have to trust in God. You have to trust in what God has said. You have to trust in that God is, we said that he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we need to come to God to do that. And what we find here is an example of people who have trusted God by faith. But then we see the works. It says by faith Enoch did this, by faith Abel did this, by faith Abraham, this is what he accomplished. And it's really the accomplishments are God's working in their life. It's not they've had so much faith and the fact that they've, it's not about their achievements. It's about God working in and through his people who trusted him by faith. And that's encouraging to us because just as God worked in people of Old Testament times, God's working in our lives today. He's working in and through us. Now, some of the things that we see here and some of the things that were mentioned were unusual demonstrations of faith. And what we find is, as we see today, faith is actually shown in a variety of different ways. And so when we think about faith, some people have this idea of, you know, you just need to have enough faith and you need to name something and claim it and that's how you get prosperity and all that sort of stuff. We're going to find out that, as we've seen in Hebrews 11, that faith is actually demonstrated in a variety of ways, and sometimes it's demonstrated in suffering. And for those that are really into the prosperity gospel, and which is a false gospel, they struggle with how that works. But that's exactly how God works. God works in both blessings and in trials as well. As we see, faith we learnt needs to be tested. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 32. Through to the end of the chapter, verse 40. And these kind of come as a bit of a footnote to the chapter, but there's a lot in here and there's a lot of people mentioned in here. And what we're going to find is, I think one of the key phrases in here, it says, if these people, God's view was the world was not worthy of them. The fact, what he's saying is, these are people who, the world hated because of their faith. But God says, you know what? I believe the world's not worthy of them. I want them to be with me. I want to have a relationship with them. And in fact, what we find is that this is the promise that all of us in relationship with God will one day be with God and enjoy not just faith, but sight to be in the presence of God. So let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 40. Please take your Bibles if you have them, or you can read these verses on the screen. And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, that means the foreigners. Women received their dead unto life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, and wandered about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together. Lord, I thank you for each person that's watching, either live or later on. Lord, I just pray that you would encourage them through your word today. Lord, we thank you for the lessons that we've had from this chapter so far about faith and a better understanding of it. And Lord, today help us to see how you view faith and how that differs from the world's view of faith. And Lord, as we just want to see in these final verses, really a celebration of your work through your people who have trusted in you throughout the ages. We thank you for these things and pray that you'd again bless us as we study together in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want us to look at really is four points. I've had a little bit of an outline in these as we've been going through. And so what we look in these final chapters is really a summary of everything that we've kind of been looking at so far. And it draws back on some of the examples earlier. And what the writer is doing is he starts off by saying, and what more shall I say? He says, there's plenty more that I could go on about faith. I could talk about people of faith all day. And he actually mentions here a group of people. It's sort of like going, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, here's these people, you know. And what he's trying to point out is the fact that faith in God is evident in his people throughout all ages. And so he picks a few people here just to mention, as he has already in Hebrews 11. But the reminder is that these are people who have trusted God by faith. Now, we understand as we look through this, there are people with varying amounts of faith. There are people with wavering faith. There's people that, really the faith has been demonstrated in different ways at different times. Sometimes the things we saw, how faith was identified, we go, well, I wouldn't have thought that that would be a way of demonstrating faith. But God says, you know, here's these different things that we see. But I want you to know that just these few people that have been picked out, even these 22 that have been picked out from Hebrews 11, you know, that's not all. In fact, right throughout the Bible, right from the beginning of the Bible, right through to the time of these Hebrew Christians and right through to our day, people have shown and trusted in Jesus Christ. They've had faith. And so what we find here is an example, and the first point is that faith in God is evidence in his people throughout all the ages. And so what the writer of Hebrews is doing here is he's giving a bit of a summary that really takes us through the rest of the Old Testament. And I say that because he starts off saying here in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell." Now, you know, you could write a book on each of these people in the Bible. And in fact, there is that's what the rest of the Bible is about. You can go back and look at the people that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, read about the accounts of their lives. And even the account that we have in Hebrews is so small compared to what actually went on in their life. It's what God wants us to know. And this writer is saying to us, you know, there's a lot more we could write about this. But let me mention a few, he says, of Gideon and Barak and Samson and of Jephthah. And he mentions these four people here, and of course we could go into each of them, but if you want to go back and look at the book of Judges, you'll see mention of these four people, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. All of them lived in the time of Judges. And it was a very interesting time because God had brought them out of Egypt. They'd come into the promised land. The land had been divided up, and yet what we find is in this time of the Judges, people pretty much departed from God. You read the book of Judges at the beginning and the end, it says there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Very, I guess, much like today. You know, people just doing whatever they feel, whatever they want. And in that time, there were people who displayed faith in God. And that faith in God, you know, as I said, sometimes it's in unexpected ways, and here it's in unexpected people. Think about Gideon. You know, we know that Gideon, God did some mighty things through him, attacking the army and the Midianites and all of that. But Gideon in the beginning was hiding. He was like afraid, and he was afraid of the Midianites. And God sent an angel and called Gideon mighty man of valor, and I'm sure Gideon was going like, "Who, me?" You know? And what we find here is that God gives promises to people and then they trust in the promises. One of the things that we see here is that, you know, the promises that are made to God's people were made by God first. It isn't like, well, here you have faith, and since you have faith, I'm going to give you these things. No, God promises, as he did to Gideon, as he did to others throughout Abraham and all that, he made the promise. They believed in the promise of God by faith, and God brought that about. So Gideon was one of them. Barak was another. Barak, of course, he was, again, a little bit afraid as well. He wouldn't go out to fight the army without, if we read in Judges, without Deborah being with him. And yet he was able to conquer the enemy at that time. Samson, we know Samson, yes, a well-known story, but most of his life he didn't really live for the Lord, he lived it for himself. And yet what we find at the end of his life, he by faith trusted in God. Jephthah, again, another one who was one of the judges, again, made some mistakes, made a rash vow that really affected his family. And yet in all of these people, what we find is there's this trusting in God, trusting in what God said and trusting in his promises. And so what we find is throughout the book of Judges, it's there. He goes on to mention about David. Of course, that David really representative of the kings of Israel, being the greatest king of Israel, the man after God's own heart. And then he mentions Samuel, and he says the prophets there as well, just in passing. Now, Samuel was the kind of the last of the judges, the first of the prophets. He was that bridge between the time of the prophets and the time of, and even in the time of the kings. And then we go, it just mentions the prophets. And we've been reading and studying in our Bible study all of those prophets, and we've understood much more about that. So very quickly, he just covers and said, and the rest of the Old Testament. You know, right throughout the Old Testament, people have shown faith, and that's been evident. And what we find is that this faith is not just a faith that is misplaced, like we said, like the world has faith. It's not them saying, well, I'm trusting in what I can do. In fact, in so many of these cases, what we find is the people realize that they can't do it. They can't do it. And they don't, as we saw in the past, they don't try to bring matters into their own hands and manipulate the outcome. Maybe there was times they did that, but ultimately they realized that they can't, but God can. And that's what we all have to realize. In fact, for us to even come to Jesus Christ, we have to realize that we can't save ourselves, that we need Jesus Christ to save us because he's the only one that can save us. And that's, this faith is what we would refer to as saving faith. It's in the word of God. It's in the promise of God. It's in the person of God. And what I mentioned here is that, you know, this reward that they got, that the things that they were able to accomplish, as we read, was not not a reward for here you have some faith, now I'm going to give you these things. No, they trusted in the promises of God. The promises of God were made first. You know, Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says that we live in hope or in confidence of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You know, the promise of eternal life was again, the plan of salvation to save mankind was put together by God, the Godhead, before creation, you know, and that Jesus Christ would be our Savior. And so we know that that's a promise. And, you know, it's not about if we believe enough, then it will happen. That's what the world says. You know, if you just believe enough, then you'll make it come to pass. No, we don't make it come to pass. God makes it come to pass, and we trust in what He has promised and what He says. You know, remember that again. So this has been throughout all of the Old Testament and, of course, through the New Testament and through to today. You know, Romans chapter 10, we looked at this. It says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord over, is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, you know, salvation is we know in John 3:16, whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, not everybody does believe. In fact, many reject the offer of God of salvation. Many reject the existence of God. Many reject the Word of God. And yet these things are true. And it's through faith that we have eternal life. It's through faith that we receive these promises, the faith in what God has already promised in there. And so we know, as we says there, faith in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. You know, God reveals something about Himself to us. He reveals about the existence of Himself. He reveals about salvation. He reveals about how we are to live. And we trust God. It says what He said, we take it as true, we believe by faith, and we obey. That's the step, is that we really respond by faith, and that's shown out. And so what we find here is, you know, these people throughout the Old Testament, they demonstrated their faith. They received this good report that's mentioned in the beginning of Hebrews. It says Hebrews 11:2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. A good report is not, I've done all these things. It's just a testimony of their trust in God. And, you know, for us, when we trust God, we see things working out in our life and how God works in our lives. And I know He has worked in all of our lives. Then that is a testimony of God's working, not so much of ours. But we have faith that God will say and do what He says. So the second point here is that the first point, faith is evidence in His people throughout all the ages. Second point we find is faith is displayed in more than one way. Verses 33 through 38 give us this whole list. So we had a list of people, and now we have a list of, I guess you'd call, accomplishments or ways in which faith is displayed. And we get, really, it's divided into two sections. The first are probably the ones that we like, or the ones we'd like to happen in our life. And these are the ones where faith is displayed in triumph. You know, it talks about the fact that it says, through faith, these people, referring to Gideon and Barak and Samson and all of the others in Hebrews 11 as well, it says, these who faith subdued kingdoms. You know, Gideon, Barak, Samson, they all were involved in bringing down their enemies and the kingdoms there. Wrought righteousness, you know, brought about and promoted righteousness. Samuel and the prophets did that. Obtained promises. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and others had promises. Stopped the mouths of lions. That's referring to Daniel, you know. Quenched the fire. This is really talking, I believe, about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew lads that were in Babylon and, of course, went into the fire. And again, you know, Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you in the fire. And they said, well, look, we, whether God will save us or not, we're going to trust in Him. And, of course, God did save them. But He said, you know, we won't bow down. And that was what we found with that. Escape the sword. Think about David. Think about David's life. I mean, his whole life, or a good part of his life, was spent on the run, you know, firstly, it was Saul that was out to get him. And then later on, it was his own son, Absalom, that was out to get him. And, you know, David, it was amazing that, and David fought in many battles. And, you know, he throughout all of this, he seemed to come out with hardly any injuries, certainly was not harmed by the sword, and he escaped the sword, certainly. And it was not because, you know, I'm sure he was a warrior of sorts and he was someone who could fight, but it wasn't because of that. It was because of his trust in God. And that he was a man, we said, after God's heart. He had a heart after God, and God protected him. You only have to read through the Psalms to see how many times, you know, David's crying out. He says, the enemy's going to get me, essentially. You know, I'm brought down low. God, save me, help me. I need to come to you. And God did. God kept his promises to him. Let me find that. Waxed valiant in fight. Well, that could again refer to David and others as well. Turned the armies to flight, the armies of the aliens, the enemies, received their dead. Women received their dead to themselves again. We read about cases of Elijah and Elisha. You know, Elijah is the woman and the son that was about to die there, and then Elisha, and we have looked at the lady there, the great woman that we talked about, and how her son passed away and then was raised again. And so these are amazing things. You know, these are the sorts of things that we love to read about. These are the sorts of things that we go, wow, isn't it amazing what God did? And I really would want God to do these things in my life. A lot of people just say, well, you know, you can have those things happen to you as well. You just need to kind of believe and trust in God. And, you know, not all of these promises there are for us. They were promises that were made to the people of those days. And yet God does promise, and he says that, you know, we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And we said we also read it talks about praise be to God that causes us to triumph. You know, God gives us times of triumph and victory in our lives. We're reminded that, you know, the victory that overcomes the world, it says in John 1 John 5, is our faith. That as we trust in God, he gives us victory over the world. And it's great to have that, you know. But what we and one of the things we realize is that in those times of blessing, in those times of when God has done amazing things and provided in our life, and I'm sure all of you have had some times where you've had that, you know, we need God's grace to stay close to him in those times. Because it's very easy for us, as you know, as God has warned throughout, when things become, when there are blessings in our life, as we sang today, when blessings flow my way, we need to realize we need the Lord more than ever. Because it's very easy for us to kind of drift away and trust in you know, the things that God has provided rather than the God who's provided those things. And it's important for us to remember that, you know. And the second part we see in this section is the part that probably most of us don't want to really experience in our life, and that is suffering. These are the ones that we want to avoid. You know, it says here that through faith, it says that others were, in verse 35, others were tortured. It's easy to read that word, isn't it, to tortured, but to actually experience it, you know, there's people in the world today that are being tortured for their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's something that we kind of go, oh, I don't want to go through that. And yet, you know, we know that even in our day and age, there are many that are being tortured for Christ. It says here that they not accepting deliverance. It means that they, you know, they were told you just need to recant. And throughout the ages, you've had this. People just say, just deny Jesus Christ, just deny God, just deny God's word. That's all you need to do, and we'll let you go. And they're saying, no, we won't do that. And it says that they won't do that because they might attain a better resurrection. We read this morning in the psalm, it says, you know, in God will I put my trust. I will not fear what man can do unto me. You know, Jesus said, don't fear man who can kill the body, but fear God who can take your body and soul and cast it into hell. Now, that is for those who are unbelievers. You know, we know that in Christ we're secure, but our faith, our trust is in God. We read here about cruel mockings and scourgings, you know, multiple, that is, you know, that people being mocked and scourged. And we think about the prophets. As we were looking through the prophets, these things apply to them as well. You know, they were mocked, they were sometimes scourged. Paul himself was mocked and scourged in the New Testament, in bonds and imprisonment. And then we read about even martyrdom, being stoned, being sawn asunder, and been killed with the sword. And all of those, as we studied the Old Testament prophets, we knew that they actually probably referred to people like Zechariah being stoned, sawn asunder, believed that's what happened to Isaiah, killed with the sword, some of these different Old Testament prophets. They went through this. Now, the thing is, this is a demonstration of faith as well. Faith to endure suffering and sometimes even suffering unto death. You know, that is a measure of faith. And that's the part that we often don't like to think about. But the reality is it's often through the suffering, through trials that we go through. And maybe we don't go through, you know, okay, we haven't subdued kingdoms and stopped the mouths of lions. And maybe you haven't been tortured and stoned and imprisoned. But all of us have been through trials. And I think most of us realize it's often in the trials that we go through that our faith is strengthened, if our faith is in the right place. As I said, it's during the testing that we find out where our faith is and where it's directed, and God will do that. It says he also suffered hardship and isolation and anguish. It goes on there talking about, you know, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. You know, this is the plight of many of God's people. You know, and this is where the world looks and says, why? I mean, you know, your God's so good. Can't he provide for you? Can't he do all these things? Well, you know, God does provide. And as we'll see in a minute, God does protect and he does work in our lives. But, you know, he works in our lives to what is best for us and what we need. And he works all things together for good. God is not the author of evil, but he can take the evil of man and use it to mold and shape us to trust in him. You notice through all of this, we see that God's people trust in him through these suffering. They obey him. They long to please him. Isaiah 43, reminded of this, it says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest in the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. You know, God doesn't promise that we'll have a problem-free life. He doesn't promise that, you know, there'll be no bad things happen to us. I think that's where a lot of people think, well, you know, if I have faith, everything's going to go fine and everything's going to go well. I'll just be happy and blessed and all these things. You know, God offers more than just the things of this life and the blessings and happiness. And sometimes, you know, he does give us those things. But, you know, there's a joy that you can have in the Lord that really surpasses all of that. And that's not found in the circumstances of life. It's found in our relationship with the Savior. And this is really unique. This is something you don't find in unbelievers in the lost, you'd say. You know, in fact, humanity at large, lost humanity, resents this. They resent the fact that, you know, that when believers do go through suffering, they can praise God. You know, you find this when you read about accounts of even in modern day people who've been tortured in prison. And as they're tortured and as they're still trusting and praising in God, and that just makes those who are torturing them, those who are, again, bringing the things against them, often just makes them more angered. But ultimately, in some cases, it brings them and makes them realize, you know, this faith, this trust in God is beyond anything I've ever seen. And it draws people to him. And so, you know, what we find in all of this is faith is displayed in more than one way. Yes, it's displayed in triumph and it's displayed in what we call the blessings of life, but it's also displayed in the sufferings of life. So right throughout the ages in different people, right throughout the ages in different ways. And then the third thing that we see here is faith recognizes more than one citizenship. Verse 38 here, just reminded of what it says here, of whom the world was not worthy. And it talks there again also that they, in verse 35, that they might obtain a better resurrection. What we find is that people who truly know God, people who trust in God by faith, recognize that, as we would say, this world is not our home. You know, we live in this world, but we're not. This is not the place that we seek. You know, back in verse 13, through 16, it really reinforced this. It said about Abraham and, you know, and Sarah and Noah and Enoch and all the others that people of faith. It says these people died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off. Remember, we said that, you know, God did bring some things into their life, but the things that he promised Abraham, the land, the seed, the blessing, really, he didn't see that come to fruition in his life. And in fact, really what Abraham was doing was looking beyond this life and looking to what God had really promised him. He said, it says there is, you know, really seeking a better country, it says a bit further down, a heavenly country. You know, Philippians chapter 3 reminds us of this. It says our conversation, our lifestyle is in heaven. You know, our citizenship, in fact, the word is, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working ways he is able to subdue all things unto himself. You know, what we realize and what we should realize and what you should realize is that while we live in this world, we don't live for this world. You know, while we live in this world, we're to live with our eyes fixed on a future world, a better world, a heavenly country. And that's what the people here in Hebrews did. You know, yes, there were some amazing victories they had on this earth. There were some times of suffering they went through on this earth. But it, as Paul says, you know, it doesn't matter whether there's, you know, times of blessing or times of suffering. Really, his focus is not on this life. His focus is on being with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he says that would be far better. So ultimately, what we look for is what God has promised. God has promised that he will make all things right, that he will deal with the problem of evil. He will finally bring us out of the presence of sin and that we will be with him. And, you know, the tension that we live with as Christians is that, you know, we live in the now, but we're also living in the not yet. We anticipate what God is going to do in the future. We trust by faith that what God has said he will do, he will do. And I think one of the things we realize is that God never teaches us to stop living in the now. Some people just go, I want to, and at the moment with everything that's going on, you might feel like, I just want to escape life. I just want to lock myself in. I just don't want to interact with anybody, anything. I just want, you know, I just want it to be gone. You know, I want to be with the Lord. I don't want to live for now. Well, God never says that we shouldn't live in the now, but he says we shouldn't live for the now. So, you know, God wants us, as we said, to live in this world, but not to be of this world, as we've seen mentioned before. You know, Colossians 3 says that, you know, if we're risen with Christ, we need to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And so this is the thing. We, even though we live in this life, truly our affection, our desire should be for the things of heaven, for the things of God. And the reason why we're told, for we're dead, and ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know, when it says dead, we're not physically dead, but we're dead to this world. We're not part of this world anymore. We're part of a heavenly kingdom. We live in this world. We're pilgrims and strangers in this world, but we are heading to be with Christ. And it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. And so the wonderful thing is that we see is that, you know, really, we have a dual citizenship, and those who have faith in God realize that. Just going back to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, a few things we notice here as you read through it. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. But notice it says here that these people in Hebrews 13, they see the better country. So firstly, they see it. They don't see it in the physical, but they see it with eyes of faith. They're looking towards these things, and all of us should really be anticipating what God has in store for us. Not just do we anticipate it, here we says that they embraced it. You know, we actually desire, we rejoice in it. I know that, you know, there's things that we enjoy in this life, there's things that we might desire in this life, but really our greatest desire should be for the things of God, to see God glorified not only in our lives now, but ultimately to see God's glory in heaven. You know, I understand, you know, we've been talking a lot this year about the fact that, you know, we don't know. The time of the rapture could be soon. We could be go to be with him. And there's a certain anguish sometimes with that. But really, what God's doing in this world right now, as I mentioned, is just trying to loosen our grip on this world and help to prepare us to go to be with him. You know, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place and I shall come again, receive you to myself, you know. And we look forward to the day when we go to be with Christ. And, you know, we should embrace it. We should desire and rejoice in it. And thirdly, we see it says that they confessed it. You know, not just by the way that they lived, but in the way that they talked. You know, what do you talk about all the time? What do we talk about? What things are really on our minds and on our lips all the time? Well, you know, we find that these people of faith, these people in Hebrews 11, God's people of faith, talk about, they speak about, they keep mentioning about the things of God, the promises of God, and they look forward to that. And it says here that they seek it. They make choices in this life in light of their future homeland. You know, they're thinking about, you know, even with the choices you make now, you know, how that's going to impact others for eternity and things like that. And then finally, it says here that they preferred it above anything else that this world offers. It says, truly, if they'd been mindful of that country, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country. They prefer the better country. They'd rather be in heaven. They'd rather be with God. They'd rather see God's kingdom, manifested not only in their lives, go to be with him, and ultimately to see, as we pray, God's kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, with the return of Jesus Christ and his millennial kingdom on this earth. And so that's the focus of that, you know. And it goes on to say that God has not, you know, people who have that mindset, people who have that heavenly focus, and we should all have that. You know, it says God is not ashamed to be called their God. You know, there's times when we can be ashamed. Let's face it, when we don't want to talk about God in front of others because we're a little bit like, oh, you know, wonder what they might think of us and stuff like that. Well, God's not ashamed to be called our God if we trust in him. It says he's prepared a city. So his view of it, God's view of it is, you know what? Those people that trust in me, those people that are people of faith, the world's not worthy of them. I'd rather they come to be with me, and I will bring them to be with me one day, and it will be with that. But, you know, the world kind of looks at those of people of faith, you know, people of true faith in God, and says, oh, you know, they're crazy, they're silly, they're worthless. And God says, no, they're worthy. They're not worthy of this world. They're worthy of a relationship and to be in my presence. Finally, let's look at the last point that says that those who have faith in God will receive the glorified end that he has promised to his people. Last two verses there in Hebrews chapter 11 says, and these all, having retained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What we understand, as it said also in Hebrews 11:13, it says, these died, all died in faith, not receiving the promises. And so there were things that were promised to them, that God promised to them, that they didn't experience in this life. But it's not just talking about the fact that, you know, well, they didn't get, certain blessings and they had suffering in this life. No, it's talking about a much greater promise, the promise of eternal life, the promise of being with God, the promise of being united with God in perfect relationship. And we understand when we read through Hebrews 11, that everyone that's mentioned in Hebrews 11 is an Old Testament saint. And it's being mentioned to these Hebrew Christians because at this time, the bulk of the Bible that they had was the Old Testament. You know, the New Testament hadn't been completed yet. There's still quite a few books that were yet to be read, written and put together, compiled. And as the Hebrew Christians would be very familiar with the Old Testament saints. And in fact, that was the whole thing. And they go, oh, we'll just go back to the Old Testament ways. And they kind of thought that the temple and Judaism and all that sort of stuff, that was the Old Testament ways. They were the good old ways that we need to go back to. After all, you know, it is faith in God, isn't it? Well, God's saying, no, that faith in God was awaiting a future promise. And that promise came in a Savior, came in Jesus Christ. And so here's these Hebrew Christians, they're thinking, well, we'll just leave off Christ and go back to the old things. And he's saying, no, all of those Old Testament people were looking forward to what you actually have now, and that is you have a Savior, you have a relationship in Christ. And so people in the Old Testament who were saved by God's grace, but they were looking to ultimately be united with God through Jesus Christ. And that's what Christ did. You know, when Christ came into this world, lived a perfect life, laid down his life in our place. It wasn't just for us future, it was for past as well. And what God did is he reconciled believers in the Old Testament and believers on this side of the cross that we are in the New Testament. He reconciled all to himself, and ultimately we'll be united to be with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's what the Hebrews needed to recognize. As it says in there in verse 40, God hath provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know, until Jesus Christ came into, and he came and he died, really that fulfilled the promises of the Messiah and the salvation and made the ultimately the way to God. Now, people in the Old Testament were saved by grace through faith, but ultimately they were looking to the one who would perform that in its fullest and completeness, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who saves and who ushers all of us into this better country. And that's really why we need to look to Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, where we began so many weeks ago, really reminds us of this and reminds the Hebrews of that. It says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all of these people of faith that I've shown you, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is the encouragement to the Hebrew Christians. This is the encouragement to us today. You know, don't get spiritually weary, as it says here. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is what he did. He reconciled all men, both before the cross and after the cross, to himself, all who trust by faith. And it says here, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, this whole series that we've looked at really reminds us that we need to, by faith, come to Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it's by faith, it's by grace through faith that you've been saved. You know, the Bible is quite clear for us that no one can come to the Father except by me, said Jesus Christ. You know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way that is, he is the one that has laid down his life in our place. And just like the Hebrew Christians were kind of getting weary in their faith and thought, we'll just want to fit in. We want to go back to the normal ways. We're right now where we are in our world. You know, there's a lot of pressure on us to kind of give up and give in and just go with the flow and follow all the things that we're told and just be good little global citizens, I suppose you'd say. And the reality is that we need to look beyond what this world is pressuring us on. We need to not be wearied by this world. We need to trust in Christ. And that means trusting him through whatever comes in this life, trusting him even if it means an end to our life, knowing that Jesus Christ will bring us safely home. You know, I heard someone say the other day about, you know, a roller coaster, and you get on a roller coaster. No one gets on a roller coaster when they know it hasn't been finished. You know, the last thing you'd want to do is get on a roller coaster that's half built. But, you know, our life, our Christian life can be a little bit like a roller coaster. We can have ups and downs. But, you know, the wonderful thing is it does have a completion. It does come to an end, and God will bring it to an end, and he'll bring us to him. And that's why we need to look to Jesus Christ. And so my encouragement to you today, I know at the moment we're going through some tough times. I know there's people, other people in the world going through far more than worse than what we're going through. But it doesn't take away from the weariness that maybe you're experiencing right now. You know, I want to pray for you. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the true hope in this life, in this world, and not just in this life and this world, but for eternity. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if there's never been a point in your life where you've not understood the truth of the gospel, Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again. He did that on our behalf, that we understand that when we place our trust in what Christ has done for us rather than what we think we can do for God, then Jesus said, it is finished. The price is paid and we can be in relationship with him. Let's pray and thank the Lord. I hope again that this has been a blessing, and I look forward, Lord willing, to seeing you in person next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today. I just pray that you would again remind us, as we've been spending these recent weeks through Hebrews, that really our faith and our trust is in you and you alone. Lord, help us to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, whatever struggles we're going through right now, we know that there will be a finish to our faith when we go to be with you, when we get to see you, our faith will become sight. And Lord, we know that in these days, when so many things are going on in the world, it's easy for us to get our focus off you and onto the just the worries and the cares of this world. But Lord, that would just cause us to become weary, to become dismayed. Lord, help us to be strengthened as we look to you, we look to your word, and we look at these examples of faith. Lord, we know that you've been working in right throughout the ages in people in different ways. And Lord, we know that in fact, all of them, Lord, as they place their faith and trust in what you've promised, Lord, that you are faithful to do what you said you will. And Lord, we know that too. I just pray for each person, Lord, today at home for these last few days, hopefully of lockdown. Lord, I pray that even again, that they'll be encouraged, Lord, by you and in your word. And Lord, we look forward to be able to meet again together as your people and in person. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.